Good afternoon to everyone. Glad that you are sticking around and are willing to walk through a lot of these things together. I want to do something a little different. We have been doing a lot of just monologue. What I'd like to do is to kind of put you in some groups together and let's do a little dialoguing together and just kind of interacting on some of this information. I want to kind of go through the key point and then we'll look at some of these other points, but then I want to stop and pause from time to time to give you an opportunity to ask questions and to discuss any thoughts you may have. And we just kind of go back and forth with this particular session together and just kind of see where it leads us. That way I can kind of hear a little bit from you as you've been hearing a lot from us. I get a chance to see your heart and again, questions you have. So. Why don't we open up in a word of prayer and let's begin to walk through some of this material together. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your goodness, your sovereignty, your wisdom. And Lord, we ask that in the name of Jesus Christ, you would give us everything we need to understand each other and to understand your will and good pleasure so that we can love you and love others accordingly. And Father, we'll be careful to give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this whole conference has been about race and encountering and dealing with the whole concept. But as I stated in the last session that I was teaching you guys, if this doesn't move us to move beyond and to get down to the business of doing the ministry that God called us to do, then it was just a session to share our experiences, and that's not pleasing to God. Does that make sense? Not that sharing our hearts isn't pleasing to God, but if it doesn't move beyond, it's okay. Now that we see that there's racism that exists on both sides, now that we see a biblical reality that it's wrong, now that we see that there's something that has to be done, what will we do? We've wasted our time. And so part of the challenge of this particular section is to think through some practical ways that we can do cross-cultural relationship. And as we think through some of those practical ways to do that, the challenge will always be being sensitive to another person's culture, but not allowing it to override connecting. So let me just read a little bit from the key point, and then from the key point, I want us to break into groups, and I want you to read some of these passages. And then as you read the passages, I want us to dialogue a little bit about the passages, and then look at some practical steps that we can do to bring things together. Now, as you look with the key point with me, it says this: a God-honoring church should preach, should promote, and provide a context for understanding and living out the one another's of Scripture. Now, before we go any further, I want you to think about that. My culture, my past, my background, those things may have relevance, but they should never override the biblical command of the one another's. If anything, I need to be embracing what the scripture says about the one another's, and that becomes the platform for connecting. So whether, again, my background, my color, my race makes no difference, if I belong to Jesus Christ, the one anothering should be a reality across cultural lines, because there's one common thing we have. You are my brother, you are my sister, as it relates to the bloodline of Jesus Christ. Okay? That is so crucial when we get down to the biblical reality of cross-cultural relating. Now let's look at this next part of this key point. These are scriptures that emphasize loving one another, being kind to one another, and giving preference to one another. We should learn to take into account the differences of culture, context, condition, and to value the contributions of other ethnic groups and cultures within our Christian community. So what does that mean? It means that, okay, I recognize the obvious in the living room whenever I'm cross-cultural. We don't look the same. We have differences. However, we learn those differences. We appreciate those differences. We respect those differences, but they don't become the central issue of our relating. They become a way of understanding and connecting to get, okay, this is who and where you came from, but this is who we are together. So now let's move from that into the one anothering that God has commanded of us. That becomes one of the central ways of this cross-cultural connections. So, let's look at the next part of the sentence. It says, we should do this in a way that does not minimize or maximize their unique cultural existence, but instead seeking to promote Jesus Christ and his agenda within their culture. The reality of cross-cultural relating is I don't minimize nor maximize your culture or your experience. I use it as an opportunity to bring Jesus to the experience. Does that make sense? So I don't make your situation bigger than life. I don't make your situation smaller than life. I understand it and say, now, how do we together walk in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord within the context and the condition of what we both have experienced? How do we use that to the glory of God and the transformation of our souls and the oneness together and relating in order to build the kind of community that again reflects the character of Christ? And in reflecting the character of Christ, we're able now to do things again that the government and the culture will not be able to do. Now, think with me for a moment on something that will always be a reality. Will there always be oppression in the world? Will there be any government that's going to change oppression in the world? Now, here's the reality of that. If we accept that, then we come to some reality. Without Christ at the center, sin dominates a culture. Okay? Doesn't matter who's in the position. They're all driven by one particular person who does not love Jesus and does not love saints. Would you agree? Once we establish that there's going to always be contradictions in the culture, there will always be oppression in the culture, whether it's USA, Africa, around the world. Once we establish that, then we say, okay, here's the obvious. It's going to exist. But now here's the truth. Does it have to exist in the body of Christ? See, and that's where the hope kicks in, because in the body of Christ, there doesn't have to be oppression or racism or things that we see in the culture. And that's where we say, because we have the power of Christ, because we belong to him, because we can do what he wants us to do, we can operate in a counter-cultural situation. Now, it doesn't mean that we ignore the culture. It means that we operate countercultural, and then when we address the culture, we address the culture with the power of God on our side, who can change the hearts of men as he sees fit. And I honestly believe that God will not impact the exterior until his interior is together. It's kind of like my wife used to get on me when I was young in the marriage. I would always want to bring people to the house, but I didn't check to see if the house was ready to receive visitors. And so I would just want to bring people in and just bring people in. And, you know, my wife was like, honey, I understand what you're doing, but could you at least check with me to make sure that the house is ready for visitors? And so for years, I started to learn, wait a minute, before I bring someone to the house, I need to make sure the house is in order. And I use that analogy whenever I'm being candidated for a position of leadership and a pastoral position. I asked the question, I said, now, if our goal is to reach souls for Christ and then to mature them to the perfect image of Christ, if 300 souls showed up tomorrow, are we ready? What is our process of assimilation? What is our process of bringing them from birth to maturity? Are we ready to receive them? And I always get that strange look at the interview. Well, you know, and I'm saying, well, see, we haven't prepared the house to receive the people that need to be received. And part of, I think, preparing the house for you and I is this cultural divide that we see in the culture cannot be in the church. And as God wants to use us to transform a world, it starts with the house getting in order. Which means the dirty issue of racism that's on the exterior that has come into the interior, we have to work that out and be biblical to rise above the cultural. Does everybody follow the logic there? Now, given that mindset, what does it mean for you and I? Relating across cultural should lead to a focus of unity in Christ without ignoring the real and valuable cultural differences. When our relationships are diverse among various ethnic groups and demonstrate love, it promotes a powerful message to the world that the love we share in Christ values our uniqueness while bringing us together to glorify God together. Now, here's what I want us to do, because you've been talked to all day, all week. I want us to do some dialoguing. So I want you to break up in a few groups, as many as you can, and I want you to take about 10 minutes, and I want you to read these passages, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, Romans 12, Romans 15, Colossians 3, 12 to 17. Just break up in groups. I want you to read them. And then in about 10 minutes or so, we're going to come back, and I just want to hear from you, given what you've just read, understanding the context in which it is written, how do we see this in cross-cultural relationships? Okay? Given the context of what you've just read, how do we see this in cross-cultural relationships within the body of Christ? Okay? So I want you to take about 10 minutes, partner up, maybe 3, 4, 5, read these things together, and then we'll come back and dialogue, and then we'll talk about some practical tools in order to build on this together. Oh, and by the way, I want to make sure this is a cross-cultural exercise. So if there's all one color in one group, we need to switch it up immediately. Make sure there is flavor in your group. Both salt and pepper. Okay, take about 10 minutes. Walk through those passages together. 10 minutes. Okay, time is up. I know, it's getting good. Time is up. I got to stop you there. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stay in that group. Don't change from that group. And I just want to go around the room for a moment. And I need a representative for each group to, and again, this has to be the Reader's Digest version because there are some things I do want to share with you. But I just want each group to find a representative. You've looked at Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 6. You've looked at Romans 12, 9 through 21. Romans 15, 7 through 12. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. I know you didn't get through all of them for some of you, but some of you did. But as you are reading those passages, and you're thinking about the fact that we are Christians, noun, and then you put in the adjective that fits your culture, but we are Christians that happen to be these things, which means the predominant reality that we are Christians, how should this play out in the way we relate to each other cross-culturally? So let's just go around the room and representative from each group. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. So we'll start all the way in the back and we'll just work our way around. So guys, representative, 20 or 30 seconds or less, talk to me a little bit as we go around the room. Now, guys, what I wanted to do, the reason I wanted to do this again, you've been talked to a lot. I want you to talk with and dialogue. But the other reason is everything I'm going to talk about is coming out of what you just read. Okay? So I wanted you to get the biblical context of some of these practical things that we can do. So you think, okay, well, how do you see that biblically? Well, I see it biblically by what you've just read. So based upon what you've just read, these are some of the things that we can do. So I'm going to look at a few of these. And what I'm going to do, given our time, I'm going to read through some of these, dialogue with you, and I'm going to stop for a moment, give you a chance to connect with each other and the conversation about it, and then come back and talk a little bit more. Would that be all right? And that way, it'll be a little monologue, little dialogue, a little monologue, little dialogue, so you can instantly begin to think about, okay, I heard what he said, and here's what my wife used to teach me when I first came out of seminary, came out of Dallas Theological Seminary. And I start preaching, and I had this big old head. They say something about Dallas Theological Seminary men. They said, you can tell a Dallas Theological Seminary man, but you can't tell him much. That was where I was, right? And what happened, I got this sermon together, and I walked, presented it to my wife, honey, this is what I'm going to preach on Sunday. She looked at it. She said, okay. So what? What do you mean, so what? I just showed you. She said, I see all the theology, but what do you want me to do with this? That changed my preaching and my life for over 20-something years. So whenever I look at something, And I get through reading it. Guess what question I ask? So what? So I'm going to dialogue with some of this, and then we're going to break into groups, and I'm going to ask you to say within the group, so what? So how do we make this real? Okay? So given that, I want us to look at one of the first steps we can do if we want to try to build cross-culturally. And again, I'm thinking in terms of the church first and then the bigger world second. And let me explain to you why. This thing called sin is powerful. And those who are slaves to sin, can you tell me what their job description will be? Sin. So what do they do for a living? Sin. Okay. So therefore, it's going to take longer as we deal with the unbeliever in that area, and it's not a problem, but the problem exists in the fact of we need to be more unified within the church, cross-culturally. And we have the power through the Spirit of God to make these things a reality way quicker than they do in the world. And I believe that was on purpose so that God will get the glory and the transformation of things to come. Does that make sense? Now, again, as we think about it practically, let me just say this so that we can be real. We're not going to change the culture per se. It is going to get worse. Okay? But as it gets worse, we whet the appetite for the Christian community as they see a transformation of things being better amongst us in relationships and how we use the resource that God gives us. Because the scripture tells us difficult times will come because men will be lovers of themselves. So this world is going to pot. Okay? If I could use that terminology in a theological term. Pot meaning the Greek word for it's, well, let me stop. But the point I'm making is this world isn't getting any better. God's kingdom is here. We are to be leading people to the kingdom. The rapture is soon to come. Do you guys understand what that means? And when the rapture comes, the tribulation is going to be tremendous. We as believers, according to 1 Peter, says judgment starts with the house of God. And when judgment starts with the house of God, that means God is starting to do some cleanup, which means discipline. And I don't know if you know this, but discipline means pain. Okay? And there are some things that we need to start correcting in the body of Christ. And part of this cross-cultural, we should have been doing this a long time ago. This should be a no-brainer, but because it's not a no-brainer, we've got to get it done. Jesus is on his way back soon. Can I make it even clearer for us? God is up or is using us to make a change, but the change starts in our house first. We got to get our house clean so then we can receive people that comes in. It's hard to talk to multicultural ideals and we don't practice it ourselves. Does that make sense? In America, 11 o'clock is still the most segregated hour ever. Everybody talks about Jesus, but there's a black church, white church, Asian church, Chinese church, you name it. And there are very few churches that represent the reality of our connected in America. We got to get our act together. And what I'm hearing is I'm talking to people from different cultures here in this country. We've got the same issue. That tells me we got to get our house in order, guys. Does that make sense? So we start with these things with the church, and as we start to make this right, then we reach a community and they can say, you know what? You guys are practicing what you're preaching. I would at least hear what you're saying because I can see something different. Does that make sense? So let's look at some practical things. Number one, here's what we have to do. Coming out of these passages, some practical ways of building relationships. Embrace the sad reality that racism is alive and well. Okay? We just have to accept it is a reality. It, unfortunately, in the culture, it's not going anywhere. Okay? But within the body of Christ, it can be transformed. So, if I'm going to reach cross-culturally, I need to embrace that. Letter A, embrace the fact that racism is the result of human sin. Just clear, point blank. Study the impact of racism on the people group you are connecting to. You need to recognize, okay, if this racism is a sin and it exists, how has this racism impacted the group that I'm trying to connect to? Because what that does, that gives you some insight as to how this sin has impacted them, so that you come in aware of where things are, so that you're kind of clear on how you can connect. Third, learn and take ownership of your own personal biases in relation to that ethnic group. I like the way Sabron put it. You know, if you start out by saying I'm not a racist, you start at the wrong place. It's kind of like pride. I'd love to hear a person tells me they have no pride. See, that tells me how full of pride you are. See, the issue is not do we have pride, it's how much and in what areas. You got it? Now, if you took the word pride away, the issue is not do we have racism, it's how much and in what areas. And as we come to terms with that, instead of making excuses, we make confessions and make the adjustments. That's how we move forward. By the way, that's black, white, colored, African, I love the way Dr. Ware put it, black, white, polka dot. It's across the board, you know? So once we take ownership and look at that, then we can say what adjustments need to be made according to the Word of God, okay? So learn to take ownership of your own personal biases in relation to the ethnic group. Letter D, determine the origin of your personal biases in relation to that ethnic group. Now, that's very important. How did you come to learn these biases? And are these biases truly biblical? Which we know they're not. So then you say, how do I counteract these biases with Bible? Here's the next thing. Study the political views, media promotions, and personal experiences in relation to the ethnic group you're connected to, and bring them under the scrutiny of the Word of God. Now imagine, ladies and gentlemen, if we really took the time to do this, when we start trying to reach across to one another that are brothers and sisters, we already have this common reality that we have been made alive. So that means that we have the power to connect. So we take this, we understand, this becomes an avenue, a groundwork to get the conversation started, to get the connection going, so that we can be about the kingdom business of salvation and sanctification of souls. Now, I'm going to stop there, and we're going to flip it. And I ask the question to you that I want you to ask within the group. So what? Take about 4 or 5 minutes. Look at these particulars. So what? What's the relevancy of using these principles and trying to connect with one another cross-culturally? Okay? What's the relevance of using these principles and trying to connect with each other cross-culturally? Take about 5 minutes. I know that's a little bit of time, but that's about all we've got. So do as much as you can with the 5 minutes looking at these principles, and we'll talk about a few more principles from there. Ooh, I hate to break up this wonderful fellowship, but I have to stop you there for just a moment. Come on back, come on back, come on back. Oh, this is good. This is what we need to be doing. All right, I'm going to talk a little bit more. I'm going to put a little bit more on the table, and then I'm going to turn you back to each other to bring this little bit more to the table. So I hope you're understanding the so what of this first part. In many churches, this elephant is in the living room, and we just ignore it. And what I'm trying to do, even in the body of Christ at home, is to say, guys, can we deal with the elephant in the living room? Racism is real, and it's happening in the church. Can we talk about it? Can we work it through biblically and begin to address it, and not just hide behind the scriptures, but let's come together through the scriptures? Does that make sense? Because too often we hide behind the scriptures versus addressing it through the scriptures, and we can deal with it. Here's the second thing I want you to think about, and I'm going to break you up to dialogue about as well. Point number two. So again, trying to do this cross-cultural thing, starting within the body of Christ and then moving beyond the body of Christ. Learn to take into account differences of culture, context, condition of the ethnic group in relation to your own, and respect and appreciate accordingly. Now, when we got off the plane, I've never been to Africa. And I was getting some of the insight as to how things are communicated. Well, I heard three things, and it messed me up at first until someone explained it to me. Black, white, colored. Now, in America, when you use the word colored, it's fighting words. Okay? I'm saying colored. What, you know, and they said, no, let me help you understand the context of what that means here in this country. I said, I see. Because, and I want to encourage you, if you come to America, you need to clarify when you use that word, because in America, those are racially divisive words. That word colored, you know, it means something way different in America, and it's created a lot of fights and a lot of stirring of the pot in America. So when I understood it here, so now when I hear it here, my mind is on a different step, you know, because it's like, okay, I get it. But prior to not understanding that, I was kind of like, whoa, is that what we talk about around here? Is that what it's like here? So the importance of understanding culture and context and condition is very important to really have a honest dialogue with each other so that offenses don't arise. Does that make sense? Let me give you some examples. Letter A, evaluate the cultural practices of the ethnic group you're connecting to. How do they operate? What's culturally different from yours? What are some of the norms and the abnorms, okay? Letter B, where their cultural practices do not compromise or contradict the biblical standards, there must be respect on your part. Now, here's what happens. Sometimes our preferences can override God's precepts. And we start to think that our way is the way and every other way is wrong. And if we don't put a biblical context to it, we walk around with an arrogance that we are doing things the Christian way when it's just a cultural way. Okay? Many missionaries have come back with the school of hard knocks, recognizing how American they were versus being biblical. And they could not contextualize the scripture to connect with the culture they were in. They basically brought the Bible and their culture and said, this is the way things ought to be done. Versus, this is what God says in his word. Now, how do we apply that within the context that we're in? They brought everything with them without thinking about the distinctions. And that's where a lot of times there's been a lot of rifts and, if you name it, just different clashes, because there was not an understanding of these things. And so we're saying biblically, where the practice does not compromise or contradict, we need to understand it, not try to fix it because we're not comfortable with it. Does that make sense? So these are just practicals. Here's a third thing. Understand what contributions the particular ethnic group you are connecting to has brought and seek to appreciate. You know, instead of thinking that, you know, there's no value here, what have they brought to the table? Let me learn these things so as I'm connecting context and condition, I can begin to see these things. Letter D, do not seek to correct practices of others simply because they differ from your own. I have seen times where people have tried to correct things from a personal preference, not a biblical precept. And that becomes dangerous. Okay. Letter E, be biblical without being blind to ethnic differences by not minimizing cultural differences or maximizing cultural differences, but promoting Jesus Christ and his agenda accordingly. What does that mean? Practically this. Don't walk into a situation thinking that you have all the answers, number one. Number two, don't walk into a situation thinking your culture is the culture that's going to save the world. Okay? You walk into a situation not trying to parent another culture, but trying to partner. Do you guys know what I mean about that? In the United States, in USA, what happens a lot of times is that there are cultures, Anglo cultures, who believe that they're dominant and that they're smarter and they're better than African-American cultures. And so they come to the culture with, you poor little dumb person, let me help you because you don't know any better. And so it becomes a parenting, and then people get defensive because it's like, wait a minute, you've made some assumptions that you're smarter than I am. And so then that creates a rift where then there are others in the Anglo culture and African-American culture have recognized this inferiority idea is a myth. And so then they come together and they partner versus one trying to parent the other. Does that make sense? And so you have to have a mindset that says, I'm not here to save the world. I'm not here to help you out because I know better. I'm here to see how I can serve one brother to another. And what do I have to offer? And to also learn what you have to offer. And then we come to the table working as one. Does that make sense? So part of the challenge is we have to learn how to do that so that one culture isn't magnified, one culture isn't belittled, two cultures, we understand there's differences, but we have a commonality. We both belong to Jesus. How do we work together? All right, that's the info. So what? Take about 5 minutes. Talk to each other. So what? Okay, time is up. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Come on back. Come on back. Come on back. Time is up. I'm sorry. Let's take a look at the next points together, and then I'm going to give you a little bit more time to dialogue, and then we'll close out with some comments from you as to how you can make this relevant. So far we've seen embrace the sad reality that racism is alive and well. Number two, we've seen that we need to learn to take into account the differences of culture, context, condition of the ethnic group in relation to your own, and respect and appreciate accordingly. Number three, I think, is the most important part of this process. Prepare for misunderstandings. I think too often, because of our sensitivities and because of the fact that we have chips on our shoulders, we don't give people room to fail and room to repent from the failures. And when that doesn't happen, that means that I've put you or you've put me on a performance scale. And when you put me on a performance scale, I never win. Because Jesus saved me because I was an imperfect individual filled with sin. I am not sinless, but as I walk more and more with God, I will be sinning less. I'm not perfect, but as God is working on me, He is perfecting me and transforming me into the perfect image of Christ. And if I cannot give you grace and mercy where God has given me grace and mercy, we won't be able to work together. And so part of what we have to do as we start to build this cross-cultural connection is we got to prepare for misunderstandings. I mean, as we all have our biases, it's going to sneak out. And as it sneaks out, we've got to begin to lovingly talk to each other and say, now, brother, I understand. That's just where you're coming from. But let me share with you what that means to me when you make statements like that. Okay? Oh, I didn't see it that way. You know, in the United States, we had this very difficult election where Donald Trump is our president. And it has caused so much divide. But it's not just a racial divide. It's a political divide. It's been a socioeconomic divide. I mean, it has caused so much divide to where I've had to say to people, guys, this is an opportunity for us as Christians to shine. But when you chime in, and you'll go along with it because, again, you're more affiliated with your political party as a Republican or Democrat than you are your biblical culture as a Christian. You've just added to the divide versus resolving the divide. And we've got to prepare for misunderstandings by being more biblical than personal. Does that make sense? And so I will purposely at times say, we need to pray for our president according to Scripture. It was true with Obama. It's also true with Trump. Does that make sense? And see, that was hard for a lot of people. people because of their own biases about President Barack Obama and the same biases about President Trump. And what I find fascinating, and I shared this with a mixed group, I said, listen, CNN is doing to President Trump what Fox was doing to Barack Obama. And neither one of them were right. Does that make sense? If you wanted to get the dirt on Barack Obama, you just watch Fox, because all they did was all the negative. And if you wanted the positives about him, you just watch CNN. If you want the dirt on President Trump, you just watch CNN. That's all you get. If you want all the good stuff, you watch Fox. Somewhere in the middle is the truth. Does that make sense? And unfortunately, that is a propaganda not promoted by white or black, but by the evil one himself. See, we have to remember the racial and color and socioeconomic divide is not a black-white color thing. It's a theological reality of the evil one who operates behind confusion, disorder, and every evil thing. So where there is bitter selfishness and selfish ambition, there is confusion, disorder, and every evil thing. There's earthly, natural, demonic wisdom. That is of the evil one. Once you see it beyond that, it's no longer about the color. It's about the one who's promoting it all. And he's given us the power in the church to overcome that. Does that make sense? So when we look at it this way, we got to prepare for misunderstandings, which means this. Even with good intentions, misunderstandings will occur. We're not perfect. We're going to say or do some things, and there needs to be room for mercy and grace. But secondly, words and their meanings are misunderstood and misrepresented. Body language is taken the wrong way. We've got to understand that. What one word may mean to one person may mean something different to another person. Give an example. I use this in America. If I say less rap, what do I mean? See, it depends on what you think, not what I said. One central thing you didn't ask, what do I mean by it? You see the point? And that's how we get in trouble. You didn't ask me what I meant by it. You took it to mean what you thought it meant, either by how you looked at me and your biases, or your own personal interpretation of the word. That's why we have problems and why we have to be more biblical than personal. And I use that all the time because that gets the point across. That word can mean different things to different people. But if we want to really be patient with each other, we need to ask the question, what did you mean by that word? Because my mind is thinking something. I want to make sure I'm on the same page with you. When you said, let's rap, tell me what you meant, because I had some different ideas in my head. It takes a little longer, but it also will bring about more corporate understanding. But we got to prepare for that, okay? Letter B, letter C. When misunderstandings happen, you should address the offense immediately and bridge the gap of misunderstanding accordingly. Don't let it ride. Because see, what happens is when you let it ride, you start to have that what I call nice, nasty look, where you're friendly but in your heart is bitter because that person said something and did something, and because of the fear of man, you don't want to be open and loving. You become closed and unloving, where you pretend that you're okay with a person, but you're really not okay. And then you start to harbor bitterness. And that's not godly. That's not the way it needs to be. These things need to be open and honest and say, hey, here's where things were. Can we talk about it? Okay? Letter D, seek forgiveness of the offense and explain your intentions. Okay? Very important. Now, let me be clear here. When the offense is a sin, you seek forgiveness. Okay? There are times when your personal preference overrides a biblical reality. I'm not to seek to ask your forgiveness for something that you just didn't like the way it went. That's called arrogance and pride, and the world doesn't revolve around you. Does that make sense? When I have biblically sinned against you, then I need to seek your forgiveness. Does that make sense? But you don't like the way I've done something because it's not the way you want it done, Well, you may be offended because you're always offended because you think the world should revolve around the way you want things done. So you're going to be upset all the time. I'm not called to adjust to your personal preferences. I'm called to adjust to the standards of God. When I sin against you according to what God says, I need to humble myself before God in your presence and ask your forgiveness with all humility. But personal preferences are to be discussed, not deemed as the way, but to discuss. Does that make sense? And too often we have elevated preferences to precepts, and that's dangerous. And you get one biblical example of that is Paul and Barnabas. You remember the story? Hey, let's go back, let's review all the places we've set up missionaries and or set up churches. Barnabas says, hey, that's a great idea. Let's take John Mark with us. Paul says, uh-uh, let's not. Barnabas says, uh-huh, let's do it. Paul says, uh-uh, let's not. And it says a sharp disagreement rose among them. And I use that and I'll ask my students in the class, which one was right? And I do that on purpose. And you know what? Inevitably, someone answers the question. Well, Paul was right. No, well, Barnabas was right. I say, you see the problem. It wasn't a right or wrong. It was a personal preference. But when you can't distinguish between a precept and a preference, you create division. Does everybody catch that? So these are the kind of things that we have to begin to prepare for and look at these misunderstandings. Letter E, learn how to say something in a way that isn't culturally offensive using appropriate words to articulate your message. Learn what certain gestures mean and the appropriate gestures to use. Don't run from these misunderstandings. Embrace them and learn from them. We all have certain words and things that we don't realize how offensive they may be to another culture. And for those who've been offended, we need to lovingly say, brother, sister, I'm going to give you the benefit of doubt if you don't really know what you just said. So let me help you understand what that means in our culture when you say, oh, I didn't know that. I know. Love hopes the best. Does that make sense? Love gives the benefit of the doubt. Now, let me close this out by giving the connect principle, and then I want to give you some time to talk, and then I want to hear back from you as to what you've seen to learn from this and how you can use this across the board, and we'll go to each group. Here's the connect principle. C, consider the people group you're connecting to. O, omit stereotypes, knowing that it can only create discord within the relationship. N, notice the central issues that need to be understood to build the relationship. N, notice the central issues that need to be understood so that the relationship is not broken. E, eliminate any parenting mentalities. You know what I mean by parenting? I come to save you and fix you because I'm the parent, you're the child, versus I've come to connect with you as we bring both resources to the table. C, confront all sin with compassion and what? Care. T, treat the person the way you would want to be treated. Here's the key point. Let us respect our differences while building on oneness in Christ. Guys, coming from a background of having a multicultural church, part of the challenge that I had to focus on in the first multicultural church, which was Chinese, and then we built it, I said, listen, we cannot be like the world. We cannot let race and culture be the center of our attention. Because once that's the center of our attention, we forget the center, which is making disciples and maturing into the perfect image of Jesus Christ. So if we sit around and we make that the center, we are not fulfilling the mission that God intended for us. So let's work this through so we can get to the business of making disciples and sanctification of the saints. Because that's the ultimate agenda of what we need to be about. If this becomes the center, Satan has won. This can't be the center. This has to be an understanding. It has to be a developing for the mission. The one mission we have together is that there is a world going to hell. And we, across nations, have been delivered from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and one day the presence of sin, to know him, to become like him, to be useful to him as we wait on his return. That has to be what we do. And it just so happens that Satan has used this color thing to get in the way of the main thing. And we want to fix that so we can get down to the main thing. And as I shared that with the group that I was pastoring at the time, I said, now we get it. This cannot be the center of our attention. We have to work it through to get to the mission. And then the world will know that the Father sent the Son. Does that make sense, guys? Now, that only works for Christians. This doesn't work in the community. That's why we have to make it right so we become a witness to a dying world. All right, I'm going to give you about 10 minutes now. Now, I think we're close to ending here. And then we're going to come back with a few short conversations, and then we'll call it a day, all right? So, what's my question to you with all of this? There you go. Take about 10 minutes. So what? Okay, guys, I'm breaking into your lunchtime, so I need to stop everything here. I'm so sorry. We're supposed to end at 12:30. I've been breaking into your lunch. And so I wanted to get a dialogue around the room, but for the sake of time and for your bellies, I'm going to close this out in a word of prayer. Why don't you guys take a lunch together and continue the conversation through some lunchtime, and that way you can keep building. But I hope that this exercise is helpful for you to think through how we can do this as Christians first and be the example to the culture second. Amen? All right, let's close out the word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together, Lord. You have made us one. Help us to develop in the oneness to your glory and the good of one another, the edification of the saints, and that we together can grow up into character and faith in you and reach out to the world with our character and faith and unity. We love you, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.